Father, we thank you for this place. Lord, people with like hearts, like minds, we've gathered tonight to worship you, Lord. That's our intent. That's why we're here. And Lord, to express that worship through song and through fellowship together, spending time with one another. But Lord, even now, as we now dive into your word, God, we truly believe that this is continued worship. God, we love you so much. We've been learning the past few weeks, God, just the importance of your word and how it's for us today. You want to speak to us right now in this place through your word. And so, God, we just completely would open ourselves to you and what you would speak through this book. Lord, truly one of the greatest books that you've entrusted to us, treasures, the book of Psalms. So, God, I pray that we would hide these truths deep in our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, let me start by reading you a familiar psalm with a bit of a twist. It says, "My appetite is my downfall. I shall always want. It makes me sit down and stuff myself. It leadeth me to the refrigerator. Repeatedly, it leadeth me to Burger King for a Whopper. It destroyeth my shape. Yea, though I gain weight, I will not stop eating. For food tasteth good. The ice cream and the cookies, they comfort me. When the table is spread before me, it exciteth me, for I know I shall soon dig in. As I fill my plate continuously, my form runneth over. My clothes get smaller. Surely bulges and excess weight shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of pancakes forever." Well, Psalm chapter 23 is truly one of the most familiar psalms to us. In fact, I would say it's one of the most familiar portions of text in all of the Bible, definitely in the book of Psalms. In fact, that was the first text of the Bible that I ever memorized. I remember coming home, I went to a Christian school, I was in third grade, and I had memorized this whole chapter, Psalm chapter 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," as it begins. Very exciting. You probably know it very well. And I think it's an appropriate place for us to begin our study or our survey of the book of Psalms. Because I believe it truly is a model. It's a pattern. You could say it's a blueprint for the whole book of Psalms. Here's why. Here's why we love Psalm 23 so much. Because it involves a real life character, this man David, who we know so well. We've heard his stories growing up, most of us, our whole lives. We're so familiar with this character, and this psalm expresses to us the true life of a man as he experiences God. And he's responding to God as he would walk through his daily life. He would say, "Lord, you are my shepherd, I shall not want." Anytime he would encounter a rising of the flesh, "I want that," or whatever it might be, he could say, "I don't need anything because I have the Lord." He would say that the Lord gives him rest, and even if he was to go through valleys, that God would be with him, and his future was sure. And that's really exactly what we'll see as we go through the book of Psalms. They are true life characters responding in a real life relationship with God. And Psalm 23 is just one of 150 chapters that compose this book. Again, it's a blueprint, and here's why, if you're taking note tonight. The book of Psalms, you need to know, is recorded prayers. It's recorded prayers. It's recorded poetry. Some of us might read through the book of Psalms. Maybe you've done that regularly. You've never noticed, but the book of Psalms, from its beginning to its end, is poetry. And thirdly, they are songs. They are songs that were sung by God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, from the inception of the Psalms and their nation, really, all the way to even current day in the synagogues. It's a very vital part of their life. And so I'm proposing to you tonight, guys, that the Psalms, we could view them as journal entries in the life of the men that God had chosen to lead the children of Israel, to lead this nation. It's basically a modern-day blog. I was just recently researching how many blogs there are out there, and I came up with a number. There are 70 million blogs in America active and current right now. That's a lot of blogging. They're on most social networks, MySpace. You might have a blog on MySpace or Facebook. Then there's sites that are dedicated solely for the purpose of a blog, such as Blogger. Does anyone have a Blogger account here? A couple of you. Okay, good. Blogger is dedicated simply to just a blog. Now we have what's called mini blogging. You might be familiar with that. Mini blogging is not going in depth and writing paragraphs, but it could simply be just a few words depicting what you're doing right now. Sites like Twitter. Most websites that you'll visit, whether they're friends' websites, personal websites, or business, or news, or sports, or music, they all have a blog to keep you informed, to keep you updated in what's going on in that particular sphere of the world. We're familiar with this concept of a blog, most of us. A blog is simply an online journal. It's recording your life. It's letting the world know what you're all about, what you do every day. For some of us, what you do every single moment. I've been blogging now for about 2 years, and I really enjoy to blog, okay? It's just like one of my favorite hobbies. And I was actually, today, I got on MySpace, and I looked at the first blog I'd ever written, okay? This was several years ago. I'm going to read it to you. Okay, this is, again, just give me a little mercy. This is my beginning moments as a blogger, okay? It's entitled Disney. I was out in California. What a swell day. We took off to the conference, and wow, this conference is fresh. I swear that word was cool a couple years ago. We also hung out in the jungle, and we ate some food on the Disneyland Drive. There's a restaurant there that's like a jungle. And we're headed off to Leland now. As a buddy and I, we were at a conference out in California, and I had a picture posted on this blog, and it was me kissing a big plastic ape. And I thought, that's just weird. Why would ever possess me to do that? Why do people blog? It seems bizarre. Why do we tell everyone about every little detail of our lives? When I got my iPhone, the first application I downloaded is an application called Loop, and it's a mini blogging application. So you're constantly telling throughout the day people that have iPhones and have this program your GPS coordinates and what you're currently doing with a picture. And my wife just thought, that's like the weirdest thing. You're inviting people to stalk you, to know what you're doing at every moment of your day. She just didn't understand it. It took her a while. She finally got a blog a couple months ago, actually. And I just recently read in the state of California, because this is becoming so prevalent in our culture, even on cell phones, that they have now outlawed in California, it's going to happen in the beginning of the year, where you cannot message, text message, blog anything on your cell phone in your car. It's just illegal. If they catch you with a phone in your hand, you will pay a penalty. We're very familiar with the concept of blogging. And what I see as I look through the Psalms the past few months, reading through the book several times, I consistently see this idea of men of God just blogging or journaling about their experience in life and how it relates to the relationship with God. In fact, if I could name this blog, it would be God in Real Life. What does God look like in your life right now, tangible every single day circumstance? And the psalmists, well, they declare what it looks like for them and their daily life. And so briefly tonight, we're going to take a bird's eye view over this God blog. These individuals that are writing about their relationship. And I hope tonight sets us up with a foundation. It's kind of like a map. If you've ever gone to like an amusement park, or if you've ever gone snowboarding on a new mountain, you get a map. And before you even hit the mountain or the slopes or get up on your, you know, the crane things that take you up. I'm forgetting that word. Help me. Chairlift. There it is. Before you even do that, you get your map out and you map out your route. You want to know what areas of the mountain you want to be on or what roller coasters you want to check out. And so that's what tonight's all about. I'm going to give you a road map so that as we go week by week into specific chapters, you have a place and an understanding of the overall theme of the book and where we can place each individual psalm within. Okay? So tonight we're going to look at three things. If I could give you three things that the book of Psalms is all about, this God blog. First and foremost, it is about real situations, if you're taking note. It's about real situations, about real people that went through real things in their lives, highs and lows. Secondly, it resulted in raw reactions. I mean, this is uncensored stuff, guys. This is people being very real before God. And then lastly, we'll see, like most of the Psalms, it always led to a right conclusion, a right conclusion. That is a final declaration. God, you're worthy. God, I can trust you. You are my hope. And so let's look tonight first at these real situations that I'm speaking of. Before we can ever actually even think of real situations, we have to think that they're real people. You have to remember that. The authors of these psalms are real people that go through real situations. And let me tell you who some of the authors are. They're not just David. Most people think that David penned every single psalm, all 150 of them. That's not correct. In fact, David only is ascribed 75 of the psalms. That's at least half of them. 50 of the psalms are unnamed. They're anonymous. We do not know who wrote those 50. We can take guesses, we can take stabs in the dark, but ultimately we don't actually know. We know that Moses, Solomon, and other leaders were involved. But primarily, the second group are those Levites. The Levites of the Old Testament, them that would go forth and sing in the temple and the tabernacle. They would play harps and sing before the Lord. They were in charge of the music. David had set up in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles depicts for us David, the king, who set up 288 Levites that would go forth into the temple and the tabernacle, and they would lead God's people in singing. And so some of them wrote some of the Psalms, and we'll see that. But the main character is obviously David. You're probably quite familiar with David. 1 Samuel is where we're introduced to this guy. And he has such a cool story. The climate of the children of Israel at the time. They had lived in sin for hundreds of years, the book of Judges. They then began to say, God, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations around us. So they said, choose us a king. And they asked Samuel, God's prophet, the last judge, raise us up a king. And we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 8 that God was very displeased with this because they wanted to be like other nations. But God said, you know what, they can have their way. And they chose Benjamin, or Saul of the tribe of Benjamin, sorry. Saul was the first king. And he completely blew it, guys, if you know Saul's story. He went in a downward spiral immediately as king. And then God said this in 1 Samuel chapter 13, I'm looking for a man, a king, with my heart. A man after my heart. And God sent Samuel, you know the story, to Jesse's home. Seven kids, seven of his boys were brought before Samuel. Is this the one? Samuel asked. Is this the one? And finally, God said, listen, I don't look at the outward, but I look at the heart. And David was chosen. He was chosen. So really, in the Psalms, we're looking at real people, and we're peering into the lives of these guys. Real life situations of real men that endured and had to interface with the world, both good and bad things. These aren't based on true stories. These are absolute true stories. Listen to what one man said his idea of the perfect world would be. He said, in a perfect world, your 10-year-old hand-me-down vehicle would be cooler than your buddy's Mustang because it was vintage. He said, in a perfect world, your slightly better than minimum wage paycheck could buy your dream house, a car, and lots of toys. In a perfect world, professional basketball and baseball and football players would be complaining because school teachers were signing multi-million dollar contracts. In a perfect world, potato chips would have calories, but if eaten with dip, the calories would be neutralized. In a perfect world, your 4-year degree would be achieved in 4 years. And in a perfect world, mail would always be early, and the check in the mail would always be for much more than you expected. Well, we know we don't live in a perfect world. And this is what encourages me as we look at the Psalms, because these are real guys that suffered real life situations. Now, how do we know some of the stories behind the Psalms? Real simple. 116 of the Psalms, if you just look at your first page in your Bible, if it's like mine, look at chapter 3. It has a title. 116 of the Psalms give us titles. They give us some type of background information. Some of it historical, some of it musical. Who is to be the leader? Who is to sing? What kind of instrument? At what time of the year was it to be sung? But some of them give us background about the situation that is occurring or that brought about this response. In fact, look at chapter 3. Let's read that title. A Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Jump over to chapter 18. David's running from his sons. 2 Samuel records that story. Chapter 18, we have a similar title about David. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And so this is a victorious psalm, work of poetry that David wrote as the Lord gave him victory over Saul. Turn over to Psalm 51. Very familiar psalm to us. Again, we're given another title that gives us background information. Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. We know that story so well. David fell into sin. He took another man's wife. He murdered the man's wife to cover up. She became pregnant. And so that's just a few of many that give us background information on what's happening. We look at a few of those and we see David, he's running from Saul. He's running from his own son who's trying to overthrow his kingdom. He also has a psalm of victory. He has a psalm of deep repentance and shame before the Lord. I mean, that alone already begins to cover many facets of life. Not only do we understand that these are real life situations from titles, but also from just reading the text. Listen, as we read some of these psalms, we'll begin to understand, maybe not exactly, but have just a bit of a hint of what is going on in the mind or the life of the author. For instance, turn over to Psalm chapter 73. Again, we're looking at real life situations of the psalmists. Psalm chapter 73. As we begin to read this, just imagine yourself if you ever felt like this. Beginning in verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, well, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. Verse 8, they scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heaven, and their tongue walks through the earth. The psalmist is saying, you know, as I look at the world around me and I see people that practice just sinfulness, they seem to have a better life than me. I'm sure you've even felt that. That reaches into an area of our Christianity that is very rarely spoken of, where there might be a time where you look at your friend, I want to do that. I want to be involved what he's involved in. And it seems like they're so blessed. They're just living it up, cursing and drinking and drugs and having sex. And what's up? They seem like they have the perfect life. Different situations. In fact, Psalm 79, I'll give you another one. We won't turn there. But Psalm 79 depicts one of the lowest times of Israel's history, where they're now in captivity. And the cries are, God, where are you? Why are you far from helping us? And all of these psalms are consistently showing us the heart of real life situations. Situations that you and I face regularly. In fact, I would say that every facet of the journey of our faith is reflected in the psalms. And they serve us as resting spots along the journey. You guys know what I'm talking about? If you've ever been on a road trip, you just get exhausted. I remember my wife and I, we took a week and a half road trip from here to Cruces, to California, back up to northern Arizona, and made this big, huge trip. And I'm not really big into long-distance trips, in a car at least, and driving for many hours. And there's nothing better than either pulling over at a restaurant stop and getting a Red Bull, you know, and some beef jerky or something, and just taking a couple minutes to hang out. Or at the night when you've been driving all day and we get in our hotel and it's just, oh, man, you're exhausted. And it's just a time of rest. And so what the Psalms do for us, being that these are real life situations, is they provide for you and I, as you go through life and all of the gamut of situations you'll find yourself in, you can turn to Psalms and you will see a situation near identical to what you're going through. And that's one of the beauties of this book. It brings us rest and comfort. Wow, David went through that. Wow, these guys were at the darkest time of their history crying out, God, where are you? I can relate to that. I don't know if you've heard of getmortified.com. It's kind of like this new thing in our country that's happening. It's kind of this little underground movement. And basically what it is this guy started, he went into his attic and he pulled out old letters and diaries that he had from when he was a kid. And he began to get his friends involved. And now all over the country, people are pulling out old letters and diaries from when they were like in mid school and high school. And they do these live performances. So there'll be a whole time in the performance about, you know, love letters or diary entries. It's really actually a trip, you know, what you thought or what you wrote when you were 13, 14 years old. And I love this one. It's a love one that this Christian girl wrote at a Christian summer camp. She writes this to this guy. I love you so much, it's creepy. I have dreams about you practically every night. I even went to sleep at camp just so I could dream about you. You're in my thoughts almost every moment of every day. This is at like Bible camp. It's crazy. You pain me so much by saying you just want to be friends. I cry for you. I care so much for you. Tell me what's holding you back. You know we probably won't stay together forever. I just want to be with you so badly, and I won't rest until we're together. I don't want you to think I'm trying to stalk you or that I'm some kind of psycho. I just want you and need you, and I need you to feel the same. I'm sure all of us have heard a letter or even written a letter like that when we were teenagers. You know, like this infatuation, I gotta have you, man, she's the one, you're at summer camp. And I even remember, I have a distinct story in my mind, going to a summer camp, and the only thing I remember about the whole summer camp was hooking up with this girl. But it was like Christian hookup, you know, I mean, like we were just... It's just kind of like you sat next to each other in Bible study, but, you know, that was like the Christian way. And I just thought, man, that guy, what he's doing is so similar to what Psalms does for me. It's a collection of so many individuals' thoughts through different times and storms and highs of their lives that you and I can gain insight. You know, that's one of my favorite things about Renovate, is that we're all similar age. We're all going through similar things. We all have similar struggles that we can share, and we're at high points, we can understand one another. It's what's cool about specific age groups that we can share with one another. And we encourage, that's why we do the whole coffee thing. It's not because we want you to leave here so that you'll stay up all night to do your homework. It's we want to provide an atmosphere so after you'll hang out and spend a couple minutes with someone and share with them. Be able to share God's word and share stories of your life that will impact other people. And that's actually what my vision is for this whole series. Is that your situations, and we're going to see responses that will, they wouldn't just stay even in this place, not in your own life, you would share them with people, but that you'd even get online and you would share a video testimony or type out your testimony or what God's doing in your life. Because we learn and we glean and we're encouraged as we hear one another's stories. And for those of you in college, you'll understand and relate to this a lot. This guy came up with the reason why he cannot and will never pass a test. He says, because there's only 365 days in a year. He says, Sundays, 52 of them in a year. He says, Sundays in a year, you know Sundays are for rest. So that only leaves 313 days left. He says, summer holidays, well, there's 50. The weather's very hot and it's difficult to study. So that leaves with 263 days. He says, I sleep 8 hours daily. That's 130 days of my year gone. That's down to 141 days. He says, you got to give me an hour daily for playing, messing around. It's good for the health. He says, that's 15 days a year. It's 126 days left. He says, 2 hours daily for food, eating food, right? You got to stay alive. You got to eat. 30 days, if you added up all the hours, it's 96 days. He says, 1 hour for talking a day. That means 15 days, 81 days left. Exam days, well, there's at least 35 days a year. That's down to 46. He says there's festivals and holidays, 40 days a year. That leaves us with 6 days left. He says, you got to give me 3 days for sickness. He says, that gives me 1 day left for movies or my birthday. And you guys are all saying, sweet, I'm going to go tell my professor that tomorrow. But the reality is that the book of Psalms paints for us such clear pictures of real life situations, I think beyond than most of the stories in the Bible. Because we get to see not only listen the situation, but we get to go a step further and see their raw reactions. That's the number two point for tonight. It's not only situations that we see, but we see raw reactions. Like I said, this is life uncensored. This is the Christian faith, the journey of faith uncensored. These guys are in the midst of their experiences with God. They're feeling emotional, and they aren't afraid to talk about it. Step one for them is that they go to God, but step two is they're honest and real with God. And I've discovered that Christians, we don't do that. It's like the weirdest thing. I've talked to so many, and even myself, that there are times, like especially if I'm down and out or I've known I've blown it, and I'm not doing what I should be, I immediately feel, I've talked to so many, that they can't go to God. or there's those that are going through confusing times and they feel like, well, my faith is faltering. I can't really go to God and talk to God about my lack of faith. I can't go to God and really ask him, God, are you real? You know how many people I've had come to me and tell me that? I'm like doubting, is God real? Will God speak to me? I said, I don't know, talk to him about it. Well, I can't tell him that. Oh, really? Like as if it's hidden right now? He didn't know about it until you told him about it? That's the beauty of the Psalms. It reveals, it uncovers beyond the situation to the heart behind what the author is thinking. Like I said, these are prayers. These are the inner prayers released in letters and in psalms and songs. In fact, the Hebrew title for the book of Psalms, literally translated into English, is prayers. And it's not until the Septuagint comes out, the Greek translation of the Bible, where we get our word psalm for this book from the Greek word psalmos. That means songs, poetry that is accompanied by music. But the reality is they're prayers. They are prayers, but they're set to music. These are God songs expressed from the heart. It's the open, unveiled heart of the author. Let's look at some of them, okay? Turn with me to Psalm chapter 6. We're going to see that there's all of these psalms that we can categorize these responses into several categories. Psalm chapter 6 is the first of the penitential psalms. That is that they're crying out for forgiveness. Look at Psalm chapter 6, verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? You ever felt like that before God? God, how long until I hear from you? God, how long until you revive me? God, how long until you work mightily in my life? Crying out, God, forgive me, heal me, I'm a filthy sinner. Psalm 51 is another one of them, where David cries out, he says, purge me, cleanse me. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God. He says, I don't want to lose your salvation. You ever felt like you've blown it so bad that you could lose your salvation? Even though you know doctrinally that's impossible, but still you're like, I don't deserve salvation. God, restore unto me. That's exactly what some of these psalms describe to us. And they teach us that the value of repentance, as all of the Bible teaches us, but we see it exposed in the lives of godly men, leaders. Not only do we see these psalms of crying out for forgiveness, but another category is the affliction psalms. These are psalms that tell us about their afflictions, their trials and troubles, the storms that these guys would go through. There's 40 of them in the book of Psalms. That's a huge portion of them, where the psalmist is crying out about a trial, something that he's going through. Listen to Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? You ever felt like that? What is that with my soul? Why am I so bummed all the time? Why am I depressed? And you ask yourself. The psalmist does the same. Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire. My eyes fail while I cry out to God. Wow. And that's some deep stuff. That's being open and honest. One of the psalms, the affliction psalms, 102. The psalmist says, do not hide your face from me. Man, that's something you would never think you could be open and real with God about. God, I don't even feel like you see me. God, I don't even feel like you're watching over me. And yet the psalms speak to us that we can be open and honest. There's also the Psalms of Praise. And these compose 26 of the Psalms. You know, the word praise appears 150 times in the book of Psalms. Listen to Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all those who have pleasure in them. And there's so many of the praise psalms where the psalmist says, man, I'm going through all types of situations in my life, but God, I'm going to praise you. That's going to be my response today. I'm going to praise you in the midst of all of them. There's 40 psalms of thanksgiving. 40. Where the psalmist, dependent upon their situation, will respond to God in thanking him. There's also psalms of trust. These are some of my favorite psalms. Let me read to you. We looked at it in the beginning of our study. Psalm chapter 3. You'll remember this is when David's son is chasing after him to take over the throne. He's running from his son Absalom. Lord, how they've increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. You're my glory and the one who lifts up my head. Do you see that? David's being pursued by armies of enemies. But he says, God, you're my trust. You're my shield. My trust is in you. In fact, I read today at least 30 times in the Psalms, the psalmist will say, God, you are my trust. Didn't matter what situation, but they would rise up and say, God, you are my trust. You've probably heard of Corrie ten Boom. She lived during the time of the Nazi persecution. She found herself in many a prison camp. She tells the story of having been transferred to a German prison camp. And upon entering the barracks, she discovers it was the worst one she'd been to yet. It was infested by fleas. It was overcrowded. And so the first day that they were there, her and her friends and others that she had come to know, they began to have a Bible study. They looked at 1 Thessalonians about rejoicing always. And they began to ask themselves, how can we rejoice in this kind of situation? But they resolved to say, God, we're going to praise you despite our situation. And it's interesting. She tells a story in her book called The Hiding Place that it was amazing how she discovered in that place they had freedom to study the Bible. Soldiers never came. No one ever came to really check on them. So they were free to pray and have Bible study. And they later discovered that it was because the soldiers hated that place because it was overcrowded and had fleas. I thought, man, that's a beautiful picture of us today. That's a beautiful picture for the psalmist. Is that no matter what situation you are in, that you begin to pray, you praise God for the fleas. You say, God, thanks for the fleas. Thanks for the good, the bad. And through it, that God is working. And that's what we learn from the Psalms, that we can be open. We can be honest with God. We can praise. We can at times come to him confused. We can at times come to him just bogged down and bummed out. And in all of it, we can be sure that God hears us, that God is in our midst. In fact, one of my favorite stories of the New Testament is Luke chapter 18. And Jesus is telling a parable and he says this. He says, there were two men. One was a Pharisee. One was a tax collector. And the Pharisee came and he began to pray, oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not a sinner. I'm not a tax collector. I'm not an idolater. I'm not an adulterer. And he said, thank you, God. I fast and I'm a very religious guy, etc. And the tax collector comes in behind him. He begins to beat his chest. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The parable continues. Jesus tells us that that man, the tax collector, went away justified. The idea is that we can just come how we are. God, I've blown it. Or God, you're worthy in the midst of all of this. God, would you forgive me? God, you're worthy of thanks. The responses of the Psalms, we can relate to them. We can relate to them. Lastly tonight, not only do we see raw reactions, but lastly we'll see right conclusions. And here's the idea as we close. No matter what situation, no matter what the response looks like before God, whether it's, Lord, where are you? God, why aren't you shining your face upon me? Why are you so far from helping me? Or if it's God and you, I'll put my trust. You are my shield. In every situation, in every raw reaction, there's always a solid and firm resolve, a God conclusion. That is, God, you're in control. God, you are faithful. God, you will deliver. God, you're worthy of my praise. You're worthy of my trust. It's like romantic comedy movies. I don't know if you guys are into those. I love them, okay? I know that's kind of like a little weird, and you're like, that's weird. My wife loves it. I love them. And you know, we were teasing the other day. There's like The Runaway Bride. There's like The Maid of Honor. It's like always, it's like the same movie, you know? Just different actors. And I love all of them. You know, it's like, yeah, there's no question in my mind, like, I wonder if she's going to get the guy. You know, it's like, duh. The whole reason I watch the movie is because I want to see how she gets him, you know, because I know it's going to happen. It's inevitable. It's the same with the Psalms. You'll be reading the Psalms, and the psalmist is crying out, God, where are you? My enemies are at my back. They're persecuting your people. We're in desolation. God, where are you? And the whole time you're reading the Psalm, like, oh, I mean, is this guy a Christian? Does he really love God? I mean, what is happening here? Like Psalm 73. God, I'm looking around, and everyone's better off than I am. They're sinners. What is going on? You're reading this. You're like, what's going to happen? But you can be sure whether it's at the very end, like a lot of them are, it's building up to this climax. But God, you are worthy. But God, I'll praise you. But God, I'll trust you in the midst of it all. Sometimes it's at the end of the psalm. Sometimes it's at the beginning of the psalm. I shared with you a piece of Psalm 42 where the psalmist said, "Why are you so downcast?" And he repeats that twice in the text, but he concludes. The last verses say this. It says, "Why are you so downcast, my soul? Hope thou in God, for yet I shall praise him." The last words. God, my soul's bummed. I'm depressed. Life is brutal. He says it over and over, but despite all that, in a few words, hope thou in God. And yet, God, I will praise you. Talk about firm resolve. Talk about conclusion. It's like Warren Wiersbe. He said, look at others and be distressed. Look at yourself, be depressed. But when you look to God, you'll be blessed. I like that. It's what the psalmist every single time does. We could look at many more. We don't have time. I think of Psalm 57. I think of Psalm 73, that psalm where he cries out, "Why is everyone wicked, prosperous?" Listen how it concludes. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." That is, man, they can have everything in this life, but their end is not sure. He says, "Surely you've set them in slippery places. You will cast them down to destruction." He says, "But it is for me, it is good for me to draw near to God." Man, talk about a solid conclusion that we can take home with ourselves. Guys, the point of the Psalms is that you and I need God more than anything in our lives. That we need to draw near to him, no matter how we feel, no matter how we're responding, no matter what the situation. But our firm conclusion is, God, you're worthy and I need you. And I'll declare your praise and I'll give you thanks. I love what Isaac Newton, the scientist, said. He said he could take his telescope and he could look at millions and millions of miles into space. He says, but it's when I lay it aside and I go into my room and I shut the door, I get down on my knees and in earnest prayer, he says, I see more of heaven and I feel closer to the Lord than if I were assisted by all the telescopes on earth. That's beautiful. Man, it's just when it's just me and God and I can be real and open, I feel so close to heaven. And that conclusion comes that, God, you're in control. That, God, I need you. You're so near to me. We learn so much about God in this book. Good theology. What it looks like to interact with God in real life. And I don't mean to tell you tonight that the Psalms have impacted thousands and thousands, if not millions of people's lives. I'm sure everyone here could even probably recite a psalm that God has spoken to them. I told you a couple weeks ago, I even have a psalm tattooed on my body. A psalm that God spoke to me. It really was a verse that almost changed my life from the book, from chapter 37. I've shared just briefly that the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, for them, this was their hymn book. Like you see in some traditional churches where they have a book that's compiled of all kinds of songs from all different ages about all different topics. Essentially, that's what the Psalms are. They were written over hundreds of years by different authors in different situations of life, and they would sing them daily, especially the priests in the tabernacle in the temple. They would sing them daily. They sing them still during feast times. They sing them in the synagogues. We have history, church history tells us that the early church sang the Psalms. We translate that even into today's time. Just 2 weeks ago, you know what? I wrote a song based completely on the Psalms. I think of so many of the songs that we listen to and we love as worship songs that are verbatim, word for word, from the Psalms. Think of, "Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift up our souls to another." That's Psalm 24. How about, "One thing I have asked and that I desire, that I might behold the beauty of the Lord, that I might dwell in his temple." Another psalm says, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." How about Psalm 115, where the psalmist says, "Not to us, O Lord, but to you be the glory." David, or Chris Tomlin, wrote a great song like that. And there's so many other areas that the psalms have touched our lives. In fact, I read a statistic that Gallup, they do polls, said America's number one favorite book is the Psalms. 15% of Americans say it's their favorite book. I often, in my times of devotion, I spend time in the Psalms. Here's the point, guys. My point is that I pray that this study would be used to continue to impact our lives today, right now. I shared a couple weeks ago that this isn't just information. We don't want to just read stories and their raw responses and see their right conclusions, but we want to take these truths and we want to let them transform and impact our lives eternally. That we would begin to express ourselves like the psalmists do. That we would begin to be open and honest with the Lord. That we would begin to have even maybe possibly have start writing songs, some of you. Maybe some of you would be involved with writing and composing music, and it would be used to bring people to Christ or tell testimonies of how great and awesome God is in your life. And that's the whole point that we want to do with this whole God blog. You probably got a card tonight, and there's a website. We have a website, godblog.me. .me is like the new thing for personal websites. If you go to that website, we've set up a YouTube account and a Blogger account. And so one of my just dreams, if this happened and God did this, it'd be so incredible. If you and I began to allow these things to transform us and these truths, and then we begin to do the same. You say, wait, are you telling me to like journal, dude? Because I don't do journaling, you know? Well, technically, yeah. I'm saying, what if you and I started blogging about how amazing God is, purely about God? And we were able to open up and let other people around us and say, hey, check out what God's doing in my life. It doesn't have to be just your story of salvation. It could be a story about a trial you're going through, a deep temptation that you're having to pass through. Could be just a psalm of praise, but that today, right now, we would be composers of psalms. Maybe for you, it'd be to get on our Blogger site and post a brief one, or you can get on YouTube, post a video. But we'd love to see, I would think it'd be just the coolest thing if across our city, people could log on and see your testimony and what God is doing in a very real way in your life today and right now. So let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts over these months as we study through the book of Psalms. Lord, we thank you that every book in your word is just so powerful. But Lord, the special and unique way in which this book speaks to our hearts. Lord, as these guys went through similar situations, they've had similar responses that maybe we've even desired to have, but maybe we never went to you with them. Lord, their right conclusions teach us, Lord, how we ought to respond ultimately in every situation of life. So God, I pray that you would give us songs. God, I pray that you would give us stories to tell of how great and awesome you are. Lord, that these times would deepen our walks. God, we don't want to be superficial. God, we don't want to just claim to be Christians. But God, we want to be the real deal. Lord, we want to know you personally. That is the desire of our hearts. So God, as we would give testimony of our interactions with you, would you use that to draw others that they might know you as well? In your name we pray. Amen.